Opportunity then this morning to share with you and talk about the next name of God that we're going to consider, which is Jehovah Shalom. And it was interesting, I was talking to someone last night, a neighbor just, and I was saying to him, I was coming to church this morning, he was asking me what I was speaking on, I told him, and he went, peace, man, you know. And there's actually something quite nice about that. He went, peace. And it was just, I know he was doing the whole hippie thing, but there's something very nice, isn't there? Some sense that we have of a peace and an assurance in God. But actually, whenever we think of the word shalom, which most of us recognize as meaning the God is peace and the Lord is peace, when we get into the depth of it, we realize that word shalom has got so much richer and so much better and so much more in it than just what we might understand as the word peace. There's something in us, I think, at times whenever as Christians, and if you're not a Christian, there's things that then you sometimes just unsettle you, and there's things that gnaw away and take away at your peace. Have you ever had times where, for some reason, you just today said, something's not quite right. I just don't have any real peace in here. There's something inside me that's saying, I'm unsettled about something. And often when we seek God and when we get into God's presence, often he may reveal something to us that we've done or said or we've left undone. But often there might be something, an attack of something happening, or it might be all sorts of things. But inevitably, the only way to find peace and resolution of that thing that's gnawing away inside you is in one place, and that's in the presence of God. And then there's something about resting and remaining in God's presence. Those people who were here, or maybe looked online, or remember the series that Andrew led at the start of the year, the Greater series, we were talking about Gideon. And so this passage that we have, and the idea, the name of Jehovah Shalom, is something that might be familiar to that, because it's found in that account of Gideon, and the start of that is where it's come from in Judges chapter 6. And just quick recap, because it'll be familiar hopefully to most of us here, and it's not, I'd really recommend going online and looking at that, particularly the first couple where it gives the context of this story of Gideon. So Gideon is there, he's threshing wheat in a wine press. The children of Israel have been in the promised land. They don't have kings, they've been ruled by judges. For 7 years, they've been oppressed by the Midianites, who come in, and it says they come in like locusts, so many of them, and they pillage and plunder and take away all that the Israelites have. And so he's hiding away in a wine press, which was like in a sort of a secret place and underground almost, and he's threshing some wheat for himself. So he's there, and he had all but lost hope, and God turns up to him and says, "The Lord is with you, O mighty man of valor." And then he says, "Surely I will be with you, and you will defeat the Midianites. Have I not sent you?" That's what he says in Judges 6. He says, "You're going to do this." And then Gideon sort of laughs at him and says, "Yeah, well, where's all this deliverance that you promised us?" And he says, "You're going to do it, and you're the man, and I'm going to be with you." And so Gideon goes away and says, okay, and he gets an offering, and it says he takes a goat and he sacrifices, or he prepares the goat, and he makes some unleavened bread, and he makes a broth. He puts the meat, the goat, and the bread on a rock, and he pours out the broth, and it says the angel of the Lord, which is an appearance of God, and that he comes and he touches the rock, and fire comes from the rock and consumes the sacrifice. And that ultimately, if for people who were familiar with that and looked at that, that was a peace offering that Gideon had offered, or a fellowship offering. And that they were offered in the Old Testament, in Leviticus. You can see it in Leviticus 3, where it was of thanksgiving for God of his deliverance. It was for, if you'd done a vow, you know, you'd go and give a sacrifice at the end of a vow. Or it would be an offering to God in praise of an expectation that he was going to deliver you. And so Gideon offered this peace offering, and God sort of made it acceptable, and Gideon looked at it, and this is where we pick up the story, and it says, "Now Gideon perceived that he was the angel of the Lord. So Gideon said, 'Alas, O Lord God, for I have seen the angel of the Lord face to face.' Then the Lord said to him, 'Peace be with you,'" okay, or shalom be with you. "'Do not fear, you shall not die.' So Gideon built an altar there to the Lord and called it the Lord is peace, or Jehovah Shalom. To this day, it is still an Ophrah in that place. Okay? And so Gideon, you see, has come in this. He's offered a peace offering. He's realized that when he saw this sacrifice being consumed, he realized that this isn't any normal person. This is God himself incarnate. This is the pre-incarnate Christ, ultimately. And he says to him, basically, a little bit like Isaiah, I am a man of unclean lips, and I've seen God face to face. What am I going to do? And God says, peace be with you. I see your peace offering. Peace be with you. And Gideon's response was to build something and call it the Lord is peace, or Jehovah Shalom, because this defines the character of God that I have experienced and his deliverance. And so we get the context, maybe jump on, of the name of God. So there's a couple of key points. We have a really oppressed people who've lost hope. God takes the initiative. He steps in to a dark situation where all hope was gone, where there wasn't much peace, where they couldn't rest, there wasn't much shalom, and he says, I will be with you. And you see the flow of that whole passage is that God's presence and him with him in that circumstance, and he says, I will be with you, and I will deliver you, and I will bring peace. I will bring shalom. And so Gideon's response was that he responded and built this altar. And so it was God's power, God's intervention, and God's grace that is the basis of Jehovah Shalom, okay? So that's the basis of where we get that. Now, I don't want to unpick all in through the Gideon's story or account because we spent 4 or 5 weeks doing that in January. But let's consider what this word means because there's so much richness in it. And if you can bear with me this morning for a wee bit, there's going to be a lot of stuff I'm going to throw out, but it's good to think to get a bit of a broad understanding and understand what this word really means. It's a really common word, and it's a Jewish blessing or a Jewish greeting. It is a bit like, you know, that old peace man thing. Peace people meet and people say shalom as a greeting, or when you're leaving you'll say shalom or peace be upon you. Okay? Really common. But the word shalom, which is here translated as peace, is used throughout the Bible and throughout the Old Testament particularly, and then into the New Testament, and it has a whole range of meanings. And what I want to do is not going into a lot of detail, but I want us to have a really quick look at some of the different meanings, and then we build the composite of that to see what this word shalom really articulates and see that it is way more than just the absence of conflict, as in peace, that we might understand it. So there's way more than that. So it's breathtaking. Word that really, I think, communicates to us the true nature of God. So what we see, if we look at the next slide, a range of different ways that it's used here. Okay, so it can mean the word whole. It can be used whole. So in Deuteronomy 26, it says, you shall build with whole stones the altar. So stones that weren't cut, okay, off the Lord and offer burnt offerings there. So it's whole. To be shalom is to be whole, to be uncut, to be undivided, okay? To be finished. So there talks there about Solomon building the temple, and he finished the temple. So complete. Yeah. You see, about full or complete, but it says there again, but in the fourth generation they shall return here, for the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet complete. So it's not complete, it's not fulfilled, it's not over. Then in restitution in Exodus there, 21:34, it says, the owner of the pit shall make it good. So that's if an animal or something falls into a pit and anything happens to that animal, the person who owns that pit has to make it good or make restitution for that. Okay. So that same word that is translated make it good is shalom. Or is a derivative of shalom. It talks about physical wellness. You remember when Joseph was sold into slavery and he then went into Potiphar's house and then Potiphar's wife came on to him. Joseph wasn't having none of it. He ended up in prison. He's there for a long time, and then he's brought out, and he's ultimately the prime minister of all Egypt, and then his brothers who sold him into slavery come looking for grain during the famine. You remember that story? And so Joseph is talking to his brothers, and he remembers his father's back home in Canaan, and this is Joseph who's speaking, and he says, then he asked them about their well-being, or asked them about their shalom. And said, is your father shalom? Is your father well? I thought, well-being. The old man of who you spoke, is he still alive? Okay, so we see that. Then it also can mean being really wholehearted or fully committed to something. And you'll see there in a couple of occasions, First Chronicles it says, "And give my son Solomon the wholehearted devotion to keep your commandments, statutes, and decrees, and to do everything to build a palatial structure for which I have provided." It says, so to do something wholeheartedly is to do something wholeheartedly in Shalom. That's a wee bit like that whole stones, the whole unbroken, complete, full. Again there in 1 Kings 8 and 61, "And may your hearts be fully committed to the Lord God to live by his decrees and obey his commands at this time." May you be fully committed. May you have shalom, 100%. The rest in there looks at prosperity is another word. And David, it was actually not David, it's Asaph in Psalm 73, wrote in verse 3, it says, "For I envied the arrogant when I saw the prosperity of the wicked." The prosperity comes from the root word shalom there as well. So it means prosperity. And then there's the meaning that we're so familiar with of shalom, which is peace. And 1 Kings 5 and 12. "So the Lord gave Solomon wisdom as he had promised him, and there was peace between Hiram and Solomon, and they made a treaty together." And so we see that when we consider shalom, so when we're saying, you know, that the Lord Jehovah Shalom, we use the term Jehovah Shalom, what we're saying is God is whole, he is complete, he is a finished work, he provides restitution, physical wellness, wholeheartedly, fully committed, prosperity, and peace. And that is what this word Jehovah Shalom articulates. This is Helen. It was called. Hopefully that's it. And so we see this breadth. And actually, this characterizes all of God's dealing with his people. All of God's dealing with his people. And so whenever Moses is writing in the book of Numbers, and God says to Moses, "This is how I want the priests, this is how I want the people to interact and to bless the children of Israel. This is the blessing that I want to characterize." And it's very well known. It's used in lots of Jewish worship. It's very familiar in other contexts as well. And if you were familiar with maybe Church of Ireland and Common Book of Prayer, we see some derivatives of this one. And so in Numbers 6, what's referred to as the Aaronic blessing, "And the Lord said to Moses, tell Aaron and his sons," to the priests, "this is how you're to bless the Israelites. This is how I want you to bless people," God's saying. "Say to them, the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine on you and be gracious to you. The Lord turn his face toward you and give you shalom." Yeah. So the ultimate thing is what? It's shalom. The blessing of God is characterized by shalom. God's presence, notice, his face shining, his relationship and reconciliation. So by his face shining upon you, by him being gracious to you, by God turning his face toward you, having a communication with God, yeah, knowing God, seeing him face to face, having his face shine upon you, being in God's presence, what does that end up bringing us? Shalom. Peace. Because God himself is shalom. Peace itself is found in the person of God, in Jehovah Shalom. Jehovah Shalom, we see this as almost bringing through this completeness in ourselves. So at its most complete, therefore, this is important. At its most complete, Jehovah Shalom points to a situation where God's authority, his rule, are absolute, where his creations, including human beings, exist in right relationship with him and with each other, and there is no separation between God and man because of sin. Okay, I'm going to read that again. So shalom, the term shalom, or Jehovah Shalom, is best understood at its most complete. Jehovah Shalom points to a situation where God's authority and rule are absolute, where his creations, including human beings, exist in right relationship with him and with each other, and there is no separation between God and man because of sin. Isn't that pretty awesome? So that is Jehovah Shalom. It's a name that carries huge significance, and we see this laced through the whole Bible and God's relationship to mankind, because Jehovah Shalom is fundamentally about redemption. Shalom is the goal of the entire Bible. Yeah? Can you see that? Actually, Jehovah Shalom articulates the goal of history itself, because it's all about Jesus, and he is the one who brings ultimate peace and ultimate shalom. In fact, even go beyond that, Let's think about what Isaiah 9 and 6 we read at Christmas time. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulder, and his name will be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Shalom. Okay? Isn't that class? So Jesus is the Prince of Shalom. I love that. You know, he's the Prince of Peace. He brings all of that. The only way we can ever have that shalom, that peace, is in Jesus, the Prince of Peace. He is the one who can bring wholeness and wellness, completeness and reconciliation, and ultimately, it is only through Jesus we can have that right relationship with God. And so we see this, the title of the series that we're talking about is Higher His Names Reveal His Grace, and so we see God's grace ultimately revealed in Jehovah Shalom. Because the greatest need we have in this world, the greatest need any one of us has, is shalom. Your greatest need is not food or drink or any of those things. Jesus says, don't worry about those things. Because what's more important? It's ultimately to be in right relationship with God. And there's one way of getting it. The greatest need we have in this world is shalom. And there is one source of shalom, and that's Jesus. It's brilliant when you start looking at this. As I've had the opportunity over the last few weeks to start reading this, it's been mind-blowing, actually. What did the angels declare at Jesus' birth? You remember? We see it in Luke 2 and 4. It says, the angels declared at Jesus' birth, glory to God in the highest, and on earth, peace and goodwill toward men. So when Jesus came, the angels lit up the sky and they said, shalom to everyone. Right relationship, completeness, wholeness, prosperity, wellness. Right relationship with God to all men. What was Jesus' first words to his disciples after he was resurrected? Peace be with you. Yeah. It wasn't, hey lads, how you gone? Where have you been? Oh, you're never going to guess what I've just done. His very first word he spoke to his disciples was shalom. Be with you. And you'll see that in John 20, verses 19, 21, and 26, and in Luke 24, verse 36. Whenever Peter, you remember, was called to Cornelius' house, and in Acts chapter 10, and he was called there to share the gospel, if you like, to the Gentiles for the first time, this ushering in of spreading right out, what did Peter say that he was doing when he was there? He says, the word of God which was sent to the children of Israel, preaching peace through Jesus Christ, preaching shalom through Jesus Christ. He is the Lord of all. So what characterized this new gospel that turned the world upside down? What was it that was opened out to the rest of the world? It was shalom, it was peace. Do you know every single one of Paul's epistles, every one of Paul's letters starts in the initial greeting with the specific words or a combination of the words of saying grace and peace to you, grace and shalom to you. Now, yes, I've said it is a common, it's a common phrase and it's a common blessing, but I believe that grace and peace are two sides of the same coin. That peace or shalom comes ultimately in partnership by God's grace. Sorry guys. The message of grace, you see, is all about Jesus, isn't it? And it's about the shalom that he brings. But the nice thing is it's not any normal peace. It's not the peace that we have when we're lying there going a wee bit of peace and quiet. Do you know, I love it in the evenings. I don't know what we're going to do when the kids get older. But you know that great time whenever you get them to bed? You know what I'm saying? And peace reigns. It's great. Like, hell, I said, my favorite part of the day is that time when I get the kids into bed and I get to sit down. Stairs just go, oh, it's great. You know? I love my children dearly, but I love that. Just a bit of peace. And see, when they get older and they stay up, it's going to kill me. I don't know what I'm going to do. But then they'll be in the rooms and don't want to speak to me probably anyway, I would imagine. So, but it's not that type of peace. It's not that type sort of peace and quiet. In fact, Jesus himself said in John chapter 14, 27, this is what he said. He said, peace I leave with you, or shalom. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. We're not getting peace like the, I'm not getting political now, so don't worry, like the sort of tenuous, ropey peace that we have in Northern Ireland. We're not getting the peace that's sort of hanging by a thread and could fall to one side. It's not the peace that can be shattered just like that. The peace that Jesus gives is immutable, never changes, and no one can shatter it. It's not like a peace that anybody else. His peace is a supernatural peace that transcends our circumstances. And the context of this, if you read John chapter 14, it begins, the start of John 14, remember, is, "In my Father's house is many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you, and if I go to prepare a place, if I go, I'll go to prepare a place for you." Yeah. "So there, where I am, there you may be also." That's the start of what Jesus is talking about. And then he comes and says, I do that to bring you shalom, my peace I leave with you. Because the context of our peace is not found in what we see in the temporal, everyday stuff, but ultimately in my eternal home and where I'm going to. So the context of shalom, if you read it through the Bible, in this context that Jesus brings, is always linked to our identity as children of God and our ultimate destination in heaven with God. Because when we think about Jehovah Shalom, it lifts our eyes upwards, it moves our attention, our security and our peace is no longer found in the things around us in the temporal world. My hope is not what, or my peace is not in what's going on in my work. It's not in the state of my bank account. It's not in the things that I have. It's not in even in my health or my well-being. But my peace, my shalom, my completeness is found in Jesus. It's a really deep-rooted sense that Jehovah Shalom is the captain of my soul and he has reconciled me to him. And no one can get in the way of that. Yeah. I have no idea why this keeps doing. It doesn't seem to do this on anyone else apart from me. It's awkward. So, as a child of God, I have assurance that Jesus is with me. God's with me. Yeah, we all have that. I've got 100% assurance God is with me and that he's going to care for me no matter what. I have a peace. Do you know what? It doesn't really make sense because the wheels can look like they're coming off my life. It can look like the worst situation. And you know what? In the midst of that, I can have peace. In fact, what does Paul talk about in Philippians? He says, I have a peace. Sorry, guys. I have a peace that passes all understanding. Now, what he says, I'm going to try and move this to see if I can make it. Maybe. The only problem is I've only got one hand, and I have to try and undo this. Let's switch this other one off. Right. No, we're good. You'll have to bear with me with my one wing here. Because it's a peace that passes all understanding. Now, that's what Paul says. You know, I've got a peace that passes all understanding. So it doesn't make sense. It just doesn't make sense. When it looks like you should be falling apart, you've got peace. Isn't it amazing sometimes if you've ever been through something in your life and you look back and you go, how did I ever get through that? Have you ever thought about that? Have you ever looked at something and thought, if I had to go through that tomorrow, I couldn't do it. But when you were stuck bang in the middle of it, you had this peace that it was all under control and God was with you. Yeah. Have you ever had that? Do you know what? You might look at something now and go, I don't know if I actually up for that. I don't know if I could cope with that. In fact, I'm not 100% sure I could manage this at this stage. Do you know what? When you're in it, I can guarantee you that you will have peace and completeness and wholeness and God is with you. And there is the one most wonderful example, one of my favorite parts of the Bible. We're going to wrap through it really quickly, but I think it's the most powerful picture of shalom in the Bible. Now, if you were thinking of a picture of peace, what would you think about? You know, you might think a little bit like the Lord's my shepherd and I'm lying down in green pastures beside still waters and peace. You might think about lying on a nice beach out somewhere. You might think of peace and quiet. But actually, I think the most beautiful picture for me of what shalom means and the peace that God gives is found in Mark chapter 4 and these verses sort of 35 to 41. We'll go, I know there's a lot here, but we'll go through it really quickly. So on the same day when evening had come, he said to them, let us cross over to the other side. Now when they had left the multitude, they took him along in the boat as he was. And other little boats were also with him. And a great windstorm arose and the waves beat into the boat so that it was already filling. But he was in the stern asleep on a pillow. And they awoke him and said to him, teacher, do you not care that we are perishing? Then he arose and rebuked the wind and said to the sea, "Peace, be still," or "Shalom, be still." And the wind ceased and there was a great calm. And he said to them, "Why are you so fearful? How is it that you have no faith?" And they feared exceedingly and said to one another, "Who can this be that even the wind and the sea obey him?" Do you know, Jesus asleep at the back of a boat on a pillow while all, for want of a better term, hell is breaking loose all around him. That is Shalom. That is Jehovah Shalom. See, when the winds and the waves are beaten down and everything's thrown, everyone else left and right, and everyone's going into complete panic mode, Jesus is just asleep at the back of the boat. That is Shalom. It's total confidence that Jesus had. Complete peace, even in the worst of storms. In a situation when everybody else is panicking and everybody else looks at this dire situation, here Jesus rests. Jesus sleeps, confident in the blessing, confident in the provision, and confident in the protection of God. And do you know what? In your life, wherever you are right now, when it looks like it is all going to fall apart, when it looks like the waves are starting to overwhelm the boat, overwhelms the old King James Version. It says, you know, when the boat is starting to take in water and you're going, "What am I going to do?" Do you know what? You can just rest confidently in the Shalom of God and say, "God is with me and I'm going to trust him." Jesus is confident that God is right there with him. And he's not going to allow anything to happen that's going to cause him harm. He's 100% confident of that. And you know, we can have that Jehovah Shalom. We can have that Shalom in our lives. Now, what am I saying here? Is it going to be a bumpy ride? Better believe it. Yeah. Is it going to be difficult going, and will there be hard times, and it's not going to be very easy? You bet. Will there be times when it'll seem like you're going to be overwhelmed and everything's going to sink all around you? Definitely. But even in these circumstances, can you ultimately get to a point where you go, "I have Shalom and rest in God"? Absolutely. See, I look at this and can you see the utter futility of the panic of the disciples here? Can you see them? These are seasoned fishermen. These are seafaring guys. They knew what they were doing. They were panicking. This wasn't some wee small squall. This was a big, you know, storm that had kicked in, and these guys were afraid. Can you see the work and the panic and the worry that it did nothing to influence the situation? See all the work and the hard work they were doing, all the straining to batten down the hatches, to strap in all the ballast, to pull the sails down. Can you see all that? It wasn't doing anything to change the situation. Nothing at all. All, what did it achieve? More fear, more dismay, more panic. And what it served to do for me was to heighten the contrast between Jesus and them. Yeah. The worse it got. Do we see it? We all do it, don't we? I do it. You do it. I'm sure you do it. Please tell me you do it. It's our natural response when things start to get difficult, when we start to get overwhelmed. What do? We start to strain, start to panic. We rush around. We speak to everybody and their dog. We go on the internet. We look for some sermon we can listen to. We go and speak to friends. We start working harder. We try to fix it ourselves. Disciples couldn't fix themselves. Isn't that what we do? Isn't it? What does Jehovah Shalom mean for us today? It means the same as it meant right here, that the source of our peace, our security, our well-being, both temporal in the everyday and our eternal well-being fundamentally, is not found in how hard we work. It's not found in rushing around, or it's not found in safety in numbers, but it's found exclusively in the grace of God, made manifest in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. That is where we get our Shalom. It's not by what you do. You won't find peace in difficult situations, in the storms of life. You won't find eternal peace or restitution with God or reconciliation with God by what you do. But Shalom, in that fullest sense that we talked about earlier, is only found in one place, and it's through Jesus. And our response in these circumstances should be that whatever we face is to go to the source of shalom. We've got to go to the source of shalom. Because where has shalom fundamental all the time, through the Old Testament, through the New, where is it found? You see it? I turn my face towards you. When I will make my face shine upon you, I will be with you. Shalom is found in the presence of God. Consistently, all these patterns. We find shalom in the presence of God. We go there, we fall on his grace, rest in his love, and know the protection of his arms, his loving arms enveloping us. As we reaffirm that although we are hard-pressed on every side, we're not crushed. Although we're perplexed, we're not in despair. While we may be persecuted, we're not forsaken. And though we might be struck down, we will not be destroyed. Jesus' death and life gives us freedom and confidence that he will never, I repeat, never, never, never forsake us. And we can have shalom, completeness, and confidence in that. Because Jehovah Shalom has placed his spirit within me. And Romans 8 and 6 tells me that he who has the spirit or is led by the spirit is life and peace. You know, as a child of God, I can confidently, immediately, intimately, assuredly cry out, Abba, Father, no matter where I find myself. And he knows today where you are. He knows where I am. And it's good. Isn't that brilliant? No matter what you're going through today, no matter where you are, no matter who you are, no matter what you've done, no matter how hard you work, you can't change it. Because he loves you, and through his death, he has reconciled you. And no matter what is happening, you can know shalom. No matter where you are, you can know shalom. Isn't that great? I think Jehovah Shalom is such a powerful, wonderful picture of God. That idea that fundamentally the Jehovah Shalom points to a situation where God's authority and rule are absolute, where his creations, including human beings, exist in right relationship with him and with each other, and there is no separation between God and man because of sin. We get shalom because of Jesus. Do you know shalom? Have you experienced that rest? See, if you want to know shalom, and maybe you've never even had the opportunity to come to God and to have his spirit within you and to know that Abba, Father, and to have that sense of Jehovah Shalom, I really have a real sense this morning that that this fog and these storms is about circumstances and people and the devil and everything just trying to steal our shalom. And that ultimately we can find it right now. And I would really encourage us all this morning. I've gotten so much out of preparing this. I see this and I just look at it and go, like, seriously, I run around in panic all the time about stuff. I get myself, you know, worried about things, and I just go, God's got it covered. I've just got to rest. See, working harder isn't going to make it better. Let's rest in his presence, go to the source, and find a shalom, and trust in him for his deliverance. Okay? Let's pray. Let's stand. You're a good, good Father. It's serious.